special song or choir or nothing? Amen. Good evening, church. How's everybody doing?
Hey, Eddie, how you doing?
I'm doing good.
Amen.
How's the mayor doing?
Doing all right.
Amen. I asked my kids Sunday what they thought a trustee should do or be able to do, and they gave me a list. I forgot the list. I'm going to try and remember it. They had some good things on there. They said trustee should be saved.
Amen.
Pretty good. Okay. And then they said that trustee should be read at least a chapter of the Bible every day.
Amen.
They said they should go to church.
Amen.
That's good. Paul said they should be strong. Thank you, honey. That's a good wife.
Amen.
Paul said they should be strong. So, all right, I'm still in there. I'm good. He said you got to be able to drive a car. Not sure why, but that's what he said. No, we were just having some fun, but they were talking about it. I was just curious what they thought about it, to be honest.
Amen.
And they had some
Amen.
Good thoughts there. We're going to do something a little different tonight. I already told Brother John just to see what he thought about it. I figured it's a Wednesday night. The kids are all over in Kids Club. It's really more of a Bible study night anyway. So I'm gonna go to Colossians 2:8, and we're going to talk a little bit about something called philosophy. Now, I'm not going to go into a deep study in philosophy. I want to just talk about some of the dangers of it, as we're going to talk about here in a second. This is not an in-depth study in any sense. It's not a thorough review. I just want to give you some basic things that people say and some of the things that are out there that basically impact you, even though some of you might not realize they impact you. So I need you guys to wake up, okay? I need you guys to think a little bit for me. I mean, help me out a little bit. This used to be my wheelhouse before I got married, happy and fat. I'm a little slower now, so I'm not as quick on my feet as I used to be, physically and mentally. But I'll try my best. So I'm going to do a little exercise to kind of wake you guys up. I know it's late and I'm tired. Everybody's tired. All right, so just a simple thing. Get your vocals working to get audience participation. I'm going to say something and just repeat it back. Very simple. So I say Jesus Christ is Lord. Is the Lord.
Jesus Christ is the Lord.
All right. I am a Christian.
I am a Christian.
Okay, I will serve God.
I will serve God.
I will trust God.
I will trust God.
I will believe the Bible.
I will believe the Bible.
I will be an individual.
I will be an individual.
I will not just repeat what other people say.
I
love that gag. All right, so hopefully you guys woke up a little bit. That was a poor attempt at humor. Squeaky got it. Amen. All right, let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2. I was excited about this because usually I get up here, it's because I have a heavy burden. I don't like to preach unless I got a heavy burden. I mean, we got pastor and plenty of other men to just come up and preach. And I want to make sure that I got a burden about something. So I was excited at first because I thought this would be just funner until I got here, and then I started getting nervous. And I'm going to offend the whole church, and everybody's going to be mad at me. All right, so let's read a little bit and see how mad I get. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll go ahead and start in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So I started here to give you context of kind of who he's preferencing the chapter 2, and it's probably the church of Laodicea. And just real quick, in case you don't know the church of Laodicea, it's the last church age. It's the one that was the worst. It's the one that gave in to civil rights, to self-pleasure and self-indulgence and all those kind of things. And so he's kind of pointing at this. Colossians is the only thing in the only epistle that kind of talks about the church other than Revelations. It kind of points at them a little bit. And so it's just focusing on that church age, which we're in.
Amen.
We're in the last days, whether you believe it or not. We're in the last days, and we're in that church of Laodicea, and really, we're selfish.
Amen.
We're very selfish, and we're very self-willed, and we're an age of it's my way or the highway. It's give me what I want and all those kind of things. And so he's talking to this church, and in verse 2 it says that their hearts, this church, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in the faith, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for tonight. God, I thank you for the folks that are here. God, I pray that I do them a service. God, I pray that I'd somehow encourage them to stand up against some of this world's philosophies, God, some that might hinder them from fully trusting in you, God, some that might dissuade them or spoil them or try and set them aside or discourage them in any way, God. You put a warning here, God, and I just simply want to proclaim the warning and make clear why the warning's there. And God, I pray that you'd give me the wisdom to do so. I am but a foolish man, God. I pray that you'd give me the wisdom that I need to talk about this correctly. God, I pray that it would come across correctly, God, and what you would want to have said is said. And Father, bless this evening and bless the kids next door and all that goes on, God, and protect our pastors away. Father, I thank you and I love you for all that you do. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so in verse 8 it says, beware. Beware. So this is a warning. It's telling you to warning you of something. It says, at least any man spoil you through philosophy. So let's look at what it means to spoil. Now, anybody that's ever drank unpasteurized milk has quickly found out what it means to be spoiled. Pasteurized milk doesn't spoil, it rots. You don't get to the stage of spoiling. But the word spoil means to ruin, corrupt, render useless, or injure fatally. Those are some of the things that what spoiling is. And so what he's saying is to beware, lest it spoil you, lest it corrupt you. These things can corrupt. Not only that, they can ruin you. Not only that, they can render you useless as a Christian. That's how dangerous some of these things are. Some of them, they can injure you fatally.
Yep.
That's how dangerous some of these things are. So when he says beware, you shouldn't take it lightly.
Amen.
You shouldn't take it lightly. Let's look at the word. It says that it would spoil you through philosophy. It doesn't say philosophy so-called. It doesn't say through his philosophy.
Right.
It's talking about philosophy itself. All the new Bibles, almost all of them, go one of two ways, and you can look them up. They change it to be his philosophy, saying that it's a man's, just one man's idea, or just a single person's philosophy, or philosophy so-called. In other words, it's not a real philosophy, what they said. It's bad because it's not really philosophy, it's so-called philosophy. But that's not what God said. God said through philosophy. Through philosophy. The word philosophy means lover of wisdom, which doesn't sound bad in a whole. Solomon, he was considered one of the wisest men, right? And you can say that there were the books of the wisdom, and all the philosophers loved to point to the books of wisdom. And those old men of Greek, they went and they wrote the Apocrypha, and they put that in the Bible to try and be as wise as God.
Yeah.
They wanted to be as wise as God. But if you look at what Solomon wrote, David quoted it the other night. Do you remember the end conclusion he said in Ecclesiastes? He said, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. He says, fear God and keep his commandments.
Right.
And you say, well, what about Proverbs? Aren't these philosophies? Aren't these things to live by? What does it say in the beginning of Proverbs? What does it talk about? What is it saying that you get out of these? It says, my son, hear my instructions.
Right.
Isn't that what it said? Yep. Let's take a look at it. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's take a look at it for real. Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to receive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equality. To give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. See philosophy in there anywhere? It said the instruction of wisdom, not just wisdom.
Amen.
The instruction,
yeah.
The guidance. It said to give him discretion. Now, I remember me and Roe used to be big on the discretion thing about having discernment. And you get studying the Bible enough, especially if you're in there a lot. And there was a time, I honestly will admit, that there was a time when I slept, ate, and breathed. All I did was read, study, listen to preaching, listen to music. When I was single by myself, for the first couple years there, that's pretty much all I did. And it got real easy to be able to discern. And that's what the Bible does when you learn things about the Bible, especially reading the Proverbs. The Proverbs wrote, was the first one that taught me that, was that reading these Proverbs, what it does for you is it makes it easy for you to discern things. To discern things. Because it gives you simple and basic instruction. And will make you wise. It will make you wise. So let's go back to this philosophy and go back to Colossians 2:8. So it says about being aware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. There are four different types of philosophers. You can break them up a million ways, but basically there's four, and I'll cover them with you. There's naturalism, idealism, realism, and pragmatism. And pretty much all of them will fit in there one way or another. So a naturalist is a materialist who believes in evolution, and they go the way of natural things. In other words, only the natural exists. There is no spirits. There's no spiritual. There's no things like that. These are the guys that build upon evolution. I mean, you guys know what evolution is. It's taught in every school. You probably learned in a school. It's taught that, you know, the Big Bang started, and that started evolving into a, evolved into a sun, and then the moon slung off, the earth slung off the sun, and the sun created the earth ball of earth, and that slung off the moon, and the moon just started rotating, and that created water somehow magically, and that then formed into a plant life, and that somehow magically grew, and the single cell became an amoeba, and the amoeba came out of the ocean and turned into a frog, and so on and so forth, and all that crazy stuff. Amen. You really want to learn about it, the best thing you can do is, there's a thing called Puddle of Paradise. Puddle to Paradise, a fairy tale for adults. That's what it is. Ken knows it. It's about a 9-hour series. Yeah. I'll give you a hint. I watched all nine. Just watched the last two. He repeats all day long. But what you'll learn by watching that, it comes from, there was actually a book called Puddle to Paradise, and it was about evolution. It's one of their what they consider like a Bible to them. And it teaches you all about their theories of evolution and stuff like that. And so these naturalists, you know, Darwin being the famous of them all, came up with all these theories, and that video will help you understand, if you really want to get into that, I'm going to cover it, but it'll help you understand how they're all debunked. That even today, in the textbooks that they use to teach those things, there's lies in the textbook that have been proven to be lies. They have pictures of moths in there that have these wings, and I don't remember the whole details, but basically, this guy put in a textbook 100 years ago, and then they found out that what he did was he took an animal and taped some wings on it to try and prove his theory. And he put the pictures, and they put it in the textbooks, and they published it. Well, it's still in the textbooks, right, even though they know it was all a lie. And they find all this different evidence and try and convince you of these things because they want to be right. But evolution's still just a theory. Yep. It's still just a theory. There's no real proof of it. There really isn't any proof of it. And what'll happen is people will try all day long to convince you that they're right by coming up with all the different things they saw on the PBS specials. Yeah. You know, that's where they learn everything from. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And you ever watch those things? They assume that what they say is true. Yeah. Right. They're not honest. Right. They don't tell you how they're hoping that this is right or they had to make this up.
That's right.
They name things after Greek and Latin words so you don't understand what the real meaning was. They talk about the Dorcas period. What that means, the word Dorcas is Latin for whales. Why they call it that is because they found a bone in whales. And they said, okay, well, that's from the Dorcas period. They named it after the place where they found it. Well, then you got guys that'll take and they'll say, okay, well, I found these bones in the earth, and these bones, they're from the prehistoric area. And you say, how do you know that? They says, well, they were next to these rocks over here. And I say, well, how do you know where the rocks are from? Well, the rocks were next to these bones. They say, well, how do you know the bones? Well, the bones are next to the rocks. Yeah. That's really what they do. I'm not lying.
That's right.
You take Darwin, he said, he looked out at the ocean and he saw the whale going across. And he thought to himself and he said, you know what that was? He says, you know how that whale evolved? There was like some kind of raccoon-type creature. And one day it decided to go for a swim. And it went for such a long swim, it decided to just stay in the ocean, become a whale. Yeah. That's really what he teaches.
That's right.
Don't worry, that's not what they teach anymore. Now they think it was some kind of hoofed deer thing. It's really what they teach kids. That's a naturalist. They're pretty easy to debunk.
Amen.
I mean, really, they are. The idealism. Idealism is the idealist believes in some kind of a deity. He does believe in some kind of God. And he goes by what is conceived in the mind. In other words, I guess the best way to liken it to you guys is, you ever seen the movie The Matrix? They think that's what you live in. They think you live in a matrix. They think you live in a world of whatever your reality is what your mind makes up. And so if you can conceive of it of your mind, then your mind is conceiving that it's real, and that's what reality is. And what you, well, the physical is not really real. It's just your conception of what you've made up in your mind. That gets really confusing fast. And so you know what you can say to them? You say, okay, well, I want you to think really, really hard that you've got $1 million in your bank account.
Amen.
And tell me when it happens.
Yeah.
It's never going to happen. Yeah. Not by thinking about it. That's the idealist. So you get realism. These are materialists as well, who recognize some idea as valid to reality. In other words, it must exist in the physical and is independent of any actions you take. So let me try and clarify that. So what they say is that it has to, you have to be able to scientifically prove it, basically. If you can't pick it up and say, yes, this is paper, and this is made out of cotton or wood and fibers, not cotton anymore, wood and fibers, pump, and it's pressed. Okay, I can prove that. But if you can't prove it, it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. And then you have the pragmatists. They also believe that, they believe that if it's good, then it works. That's real. And if it's not anybody, that if, let me read that. Believe that it is good if it works, and it is not anybody's idea who would it work for and when. In other words, a pragmatist believes that whatever you do must have a good outcome. For it to be real, it has to have a positive outcome. Anybody ever had anything bad happen in their lives? Don't worry, it wasn't real.
Yeah.
According to the pragmatists, it wasn't real. So let's look at a few of these types of common philosophies. The first one's for Ken.
Amen.
I'm going to challenge you. Okay? What came first? The chicken or the egg? That's a fun one. So what's the answer, really?
Well,
some of you are afraid to say it.
Chicken.
It's a chicken. So why were some of you afraid to say it? You're afraid you're going to be wrong, for one.
Yeah.
I understand that. Because the world has put so much influence on you, you're afraid to accept what you know to be fact. And I asked my daughter, I went through these, I actually asked my daughter before we left, I said, I'm going to ask you some questions, I just want you to answer her honestly. And so I told her the same ones. I said, what came first, chicken or egg? She goes, chicken. She said, I forget what the answer to that was. But I said, Do you know how you know that? Let me ask you, what came first, the baby or the man?
Man.
Man. God formed man of the dust of the earth, right?
Yeah.
He started with the whole. You know how else you know that? There had to be somebody to lay the egg.
Yeah.
That's a joke. All right. Here's another one. All right, you got me on that one. All right. I told you I wanted to have some fun tonight. All right, so here's another one. If a tree falls in the forest, you guys know it, right? If a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound?
Yes.
All right, you guys are getting a little more bold now. All right, yes, yes, of course it makes a sound. That's what my daughter said. Yes, of course. And how do you know that? Well, because for one, you can tape record it. You can record that it made the sound. All right, it's common sense.
That's right, amen.
But what happens is these philosophers, they want to think things through so much that they take things that are common sense and make them so complex so that they can seem smart.
That's it, amen.
And you say, well, that's harsh and that's mean. And I know it's not their mentality to feel that way, but that's really what's going on in the subconscious.
That's right.
They're trying to be as smart as God. Because if everything they know comes from this Bible, then they didn't come up with anything on their own, and, well, they're just not that smart. Which is a dumb way of looking at things, because if you can understand this book and all the things in this book, you're a pretty smart fellow in my book. Because there's a lot of smart things in there. And so it says, so I got this tree that falls in the forest, and I said, well, there's another way you can prove it, other than just recording. I said, if I know that if I'm not home, and I leave dirty underwear on the floor, and my wife finds it, she yells. And I don't have to be there to know she yelled at me. Ain't that true, honey? Nah, she didn't yell at me. All right, let's go a little harder. That's two times yelling. All right, here's another one. Here's a famous one for college professors. Can God make a stone that is so heavy that he can't move it? My daughter answered this, and she came up with the most profound answer. I was so proud of her. But I'm going to let you guys answer it. Can God make a stone so heavy that he can't move it.
No, because he can move up.
But then he's not, then he can't do all things. Can't God do all things? Can God do all, if God can do all things, can God make a stone he can't move?
No, because he can't lie.
So the answer is yes. God can do all things, so God can make a stone that he can't move. And you know how he does it? Because God the Father can make the stone and God the Son can't pick it up. Because and that's what exactly what my daughter told me when I asked that. I didn't give her any information or any prompting. I said, well, how could he do it? And he goes, well, God can do it, and then as a man, he wouldn't be able to lift it up. I was like, wow. I was impressed by her. I really was.
Amen.
But it's the truth. If God wants to do something, he can do it. But if he wants to not do something, he can do that also.
Amen.
So yes, God can, because God can do all things. All right. I told you I'm getting a little harder now. So let's take an example of a common philosophy that most of you probably heard and most of you probably have implied that seems good and it seems helpful but can be deceiving and corrupt you.
Amen.
All right, you ready for it? All right. If you eliminate the impossible, then only what remains, no matter how improbable, must be the answer. Sounds pretty good, right?
Yeah.
This is part of the inductive theory. Okay, I'll get into that later. But this is part of the inductive theory. It sounds pretty good. It really does. So let's apply that principle, that philosophy, to the verse that Paul said, which all the Bible correctors did. When they said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, they said, well, I know Greek philosophy. I know these men, these Plato, Aristotle, and all these Socrates, and I know what they've said. And they're good things. They're not bad. Why am I aware of them? Why would they spoil me? And so they take the theory that, well, if I eliminate what I perceive to be impossible, well, then it must be that the Bible is not accurate. The translation must be wrong. And so what do? They correct the Bible.
That's right. Wow.
You see, that statement hinges on your ability to know everything. Unless you have the ability to know everything, you cannot apply that principle.
Amen.
Now, in some cases, it's going to work out just fine because there's not going to be any mystery to what you're working on. And you're doing detective work and those kind of things, it might help out a lot. But the philosophy in itself, just like anything else, what did God say? He said, beware.
Amen.
Why? Because it's going to spoil you. Okay? Like I said, that's part of the inductive mythology. And what that means is you apply reason into every decision you make. In other words, you have to take what you can prove physically on earth and induce or determine what the outcome should be from that. Which doesn't sound bad in a whole. And so then when you apply that, here's how it can corrupt you. Because if you just did a science experiment, you say, yeah, that worked out. I proved the theory and I made it right. But let's take it this way. A person says, well, I'm going to throw a surprise party, and I don't want them to find out, so I'm just going to lie to them this time so that they don't find out. So lying's not that bad. And by induction, that person was surprised and happy, and things went well. Therefore, by my inductive reasoning, lying isn't all that bad. It's just a little white lie, right? So then you take it the next step. Well, if they find out how I really feel about them or what I really think, then that will hurt their feelings. So I'm just going to lie to them and tell them, yeah, that suit looks great. And then that way, I don't hurt their feelings. And proof to the theory, now their feelings aren't hurt. They're happy. Everybody feels happy. Therefore, a little more lying's not bad.
Yeah.
And it just keeps building.
That's right. Good.
So then you say, okay, well, let's try another one. Let's try this. You say, okay, well, that man was mean to his wife. And he did things that I don't agree with. And he did things that were so bad, really he deserves to die. And if somebody killed him, it probably wouldn't be that bad. Maybe it was a pedophile. Maybe it was somebody just abused their wife. And say, well, hurt little kids, you know, he should just die. So it's okay if we kill that person. And that's where it leads to. You know, this inductive reasoning is flawed because what it does is it says it can only take what small example you have to prove the whole fact. In other words, they're taking the exception to create the rule versus the exception proving the rule. So that's the inductive side, the reasoning side behind it. All right, let's move on to another one. Let's take a look at some of these famous guys. Okay, Augustine. Here's a guy that was a pagan, He became a Christian, so he must be a good guy, right? All right, so he became a Christian, and he decided to spend a lot of his time thinking. And I don't know why, but he did. And so he decided that, okay, well, here's God. And yeah, there's a creator. I'll have to admit that. And so this God created the universe, right? And so since he created the universe, God must be outside of the universe itself. In other words, he's outside of it. So think of it this way. Think of it, you're building a track with marbles. Okay? You're outside of that track because you're creating it. Okay? So you're putting all the pieces together and putting on the marbles. Sounds good so far. All right, so here he is. God's outside of it, and God's creating all the marbles. Therefore, everything in it was created by God. Sounds good to me. Matches the Bible, right? All right, so here's God, and if God has put good things in the world, then God must be good, right? Still okay? Okay, so we've put good things in our track. Now we've found that there's evil things in our track. Well, if God is the creator of the system, and God is outside the system, therefore God must be good, but God must also be evil. Is that right? I'm not trying to trick you. All right. So then Christians will say this. Okay, well, I can explain that. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says God is good and terrible. The Bible says that God is a terrible God. So yeah, there must be some truth to what he said. God must be good and must be evil because God created all things. Therefore, all things have to come from God. What they failed to do was actually look up the definition of terrible in the Bible. Because in the Bible, what it means is he's fearful. And God says all throughout that you should fear him. And if you look at all the different times it talks about God being terrible in the Bible, it's very obvious and very plain that God is being referenced as being someone to fear, someone to be fearful. Not saying he's evil. The Bible does say that God is love. So under this guy's philosophy, if God is love, then God must also be hate. And then Christians would say, okay, well, God hated Esau. And use that small exception to prove a rule. See what I mean? So let's look at it a different perspective. So yeah, God is the creator of the universe. I don't doubt that at all. I believe God is the creator of the universe. I believe we were made of his handiwork. We're his firmament and all that thing. And God created everything. And so here's God outside the system, and it says that God is love. Now, we got some Eric, you work on HVA systems, right? Okay, how do you create heat? Yeah. You want to make a building hot? What do you do? All right, how's the heater work? As a flame, as fire, you create heat, right? All right, now you want to make a room cold. What do you make to make cold? You remove the heat. Why can't you make cold? There's no such thing as cold. Same thing with light. How do you make this room dark? Turn the lights off, right? Okay, how do you make it light? You add light. Okay, so the absence of light is what? Darkness. All right, so if God wasn't in existence, what would the absence of God be if God is love? Hate. And if God is good, the absence of God would produce evil, right? Not in that God is evil or that God is hate, but just this fact that God is love gives the impression of what hate is. You guys still with me?
Amen.
Amen.
You can stop me if you need me to. So this is what these philosopher guys do, though. They sit around and come up with all these different theories and ideas. And basically, like I said, the root of it in their heart is that they want to try and be smarter than God.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
But they're not. And so they get stuck and they get hung up because they divert from the true authority.
That's it. Amen.
The book that actually would teach them. And so they find things like it says God is love, and in their brain they can't figure out, well, where did evil come from? Where did it come? And so they just make something up instead of just trusting God.
Amen.
Okay? Because now if you take that theory, and let's take it thousands, hundreds and hundreds of years in the future to modern day, today it evolves into what you see in every movie, what you see in every action show, every action television show, and everything where there's a higher power or a space alien or anything, that same theory gets applied. And they want you to come to the reason that there is a higher power, and that higher power is up there. And they do it 100 different ways, but whether he's an alien or whether he really is a god or whether he is Zeus or whether he's Thor or whatever it might be, there is a god up there. He's powerfully strong. Maybe he even created us. But they want you to come to the concept that, well, he's all these things, but we're on his level. Or we don't have to be in subjection to him. How dare he assume that we should serve him? This is the underlying philosophy that these movies teach. Whether you believe it or not or accept it or not, if you really think about it, all of them give the same principle that there's a higher power. He's putting us in this subjection. We need to rebel.
That's right.
They all follow the same line. Can you name one that doesn't? Can you name one movie that says, oh, higher power, we need to be in subjection. Okay, movie over. Any of them? No. They all do the same thing. And then some add another element to it. They say, well, yeah, there's a higher power, and he wants us to be in subjection, but don't worry, there's another higher power that's almost as strong, and he can help us. Good and the evil, reversed. They call the good evil and evil good, don't they? And this is how philosophies infect or penetrate us daily, these types of things. Because what you didn't realize is you hear what I'm saying about how they said, okay, it's a higher power, you must accept or reject, those kind of things. What they want you to do is they want you to come to conclusion that it must be one or the other. It must be that God is this all-powerful being that we can overcome, or that there is no God. They don't want you to have another option. So either you can overcome this powerful being, or there just isn't a powerful being. And so either way, they've got you. What did we say in the beginning that spoiling does? What does it do? It corrupts. It corrupts. Because even when you think you've overcome it by saying, oh, well, that movie's just blatantly blasphemous and going against God, you just go to the other side eventually. And what you learn is men, most of these guys came around the Dark Ages and the Late Ages, and there's a few from before then, but most of them came out of the Dark Ages, and they go into what they call the Renaissance Ages and the time of light and all those kind of things. And what you find is these men didn't turn from darkness into this light of God's Word. That's not really what happened in a whole, though we'd like to believe that. What happens is they turn from this medieval time, this darkness, the Dark Ages, into a renaissance, as they truthfully call it, into an age of enlightenment, an age of mental prowess, an age when you think and then you act morally and ethically based on the philosophies that these men set forth, and Plato and Aristotle and all these guys. And they've put forth these philosophies that, I'm trying to check the time, put forth these philosophies that try to persuade men to be good, but in reality they're not. And if you look at that age is riddled and laden with pornographic material, which they call art.
Right.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
And they say,
amen.
Well, this is good. This is artwork. This is the beauty of the body. This is naturalism. Yeah. That's where you go. Because men, as a famous preacher said, he said, men don't turn from sin to God. Most men turn from sin to some other sin. And only by putting trust in the real God, in Jesus Christ, and understanding that you're not smarter than God, and understanding that you have sinned and you've come short
Amen.
Of the glory of God, that's the only way you're going to turn to God. That's the only way you're going to turn to God.
Amen.
I think I need to finish up here. I'm not going to go through it all, but I actually have a top 10 list of the biggest idiots. 10 greatest philosophers. Guys like John Locke, who believe that here's a good one from the modern age, the latest age. He said, government with the consent of the governed. Sounds good. He was the basis for Thomas Jefferson's, who said that life, liberty, and state. Life, liberty, and the right. You know that saying in the Constitution? Every man is created equal. We are endowed with certain unalienable rights, the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? He did it as a state here. That's kind of where he got that starting of that philosophy. And I'm not really against the saying, but in the reality of it, it's not really Bible. It's not.
Yeah. Right.
Whether you like it or not, it's not Bible. Christ is a king to rule a kingdom.
Amen.
And we are servants. Servants of the Most High God. But those things are hard to say nowadays because of these philosophies been taught so years. People don't hear that.
Right.
They don't hear that you might be a servant in the house of God. You might be a doorkeeper in the house of God.
Amen.
Maybe you would be. Is it not as worthy?
Amen.
Is it not an honorable position?
Amen.
Is it not as honorable to be a keeper of the door in the house of God than to be out in the wilderness or out in the fiery pits of hell?
Amen.
Sounds good to me. But as the movies taught you, you know, you really just should rebel against that and take over the kingdom and run it yourself. Because we're so much smarter than God. We know better. He said, let's take a look. Epicurus said this. He said, don't fear God, Don't worry about death. What is good is easy to get, and what is terrible is easy to endure. Eat, drink, and be merry, as Paul said it better.
Right?
He said it's impossible to live a pleasant life without living wisely and well and justly, agreeing neither to harm nor to be harmed. Well, hate to tell you, but in some of those things you don't have a choice. Mm-hmm. Same guy was similar, Zeno Sitom. He was a positive thinker. He said, the world is what we make of it. That's a lovely saying people like to say today. The world is what you make it, till it turns out to be not true. All right, let's keep moving on. I don't want to take up too much time. Let's see, who I got? Number eight. That was number eight. What else did he say? He said in order to enter a state of perfect mental peace, that's what you should do. You need to enter a state of perfect mental peace. How you do this? Mental peace must be acquired out of your own will, not to let anything upset you. I can do that.
Yeah.
Nothing's going to bother me. Till tomorrow. Guy they call Avincia, his full name is something I really can't pronounce. Abu Allah Azimba Iba. I don't know. Anyway, this guy from the Persian Empire, he followed that inductive logic. He's kind of what started that whole thing. And he basically put five methods to it, and you can go ahead and study if you want, but basically it's about proving the exception to the rule. Now, Thomas Aquinas was a guy that kind of rejected the philosophies, but he was esteemed as a philosopher because he taught things about having morals and etiquette and those kind of things. But he said this, he said that he would wanted people to understand ethics without the abstract philosophy, and that he was wholly given to only the teachings from the Bible, the ethical teachings from the Bible. So he taught ethics, so they thought he was a philosopher, but he said he would only teach the ethics that the Bible taught. So in a sense, to me, he's not really a philosopher, if you ask me. He was a man that did kind of what Solomon said, hear the instructions. Here's a famous one, Confucius. Anybody ever heard of Confucius? Mm-hmm. Confucius say, your soup will be $9.99. All right. Confucius believed in self-governing. He said the best government is one that rules through rights and the people's natural morality. Could you imagine natural morality?
Yeah.
Why don't we try that in the church for a week?
Yeah.
Let's see how well that goes for us. Nobody make any rules. We'll just do what we think is right in our own mind. So what did the Bible say about it? He said every man did what was right in his own eyes.
Right.
You remember how that turned out?
Mm-hmm.
Pretty easy to debunk. He said people's morality is in charge, therefore rule by the people. Again, it goes back to the first guy who said, well, we need to self-govern because what we feel is right and what we think is right, so we should govern ourselves because we're right. Okay. René Descartes. Now, this was an idealist. He believed in the power of the mind over the body. I've heard that one before, right? Asian type of philosophy. So in other words, if I take a knife and I stab it in your leg, and if you think real hard it doesn't hurt, it won't hurt. I don't think so. He said, I think, here's a famous line, I think, how many of you have heard this one before? I think, therefore I am. Do you? He didn't do it so well, apparently. All right. They put Paul of Tarsus in here. How many know who Paul of Tarsus is?
Amen.
You guys know who he is? It's Paul from the Bible. Okay? Why'd they put him in here? Because in a philosopher's mind, what Christ wrote and what Paul wrote and what's in these epistles, these are philosophies. A philosopher truly believes that the teachings of Christ are philosophies that we should follow. And you say, well, why do they say that? Or why does that even matter? Because they say it's a philosophy, and since it's a philosophy that Christ taught, we need to expound upon them. Not in the sense of explaining it more, but in the sense of making them better. And that's what philosophers believe they need to do. They need to build upon the philosophies that, if they're a Christian one anyway, they believe they'll take what Christ said, and they're going to make it even better. So when Christ said, turn the other cheek, well, they're going to turn two cheeks, I guess. I don't know. They're going to improve what Christ said. I don't know. These guys are crazy. We're getting to the top, and two more. Some of you probably hate this message. It's not really a message, so don't worry. Plato. Don't worry, I won't be here next week. You know, the reason I got nervous when I got here, this stuff is a god to people of education.
Yeah.
It really is. My wife can tell you. Am I right, honey? She had to take these philosophy classes, and I sat next to her as she watched these videos online, and I wanted to laugh so hard at the stuff these people said. Like I said, I revel in this stuff. These things don't bother me at all because I can quickly see how stupid some of them are.
Amen. Yeah.
And I want you guys to be able to do the same thing.
Amen.
Some people are, and I get it. I can get that, you know, people come out here and they say fancy things and it makes you feel like, well, I just don't know how to combat what he said. You know, he comes out and he said something, and I don't know, maybe it's right, I don't know. And that's what Paul said. He said, beware, because people do feel that way. You think a guy, he's from Harvard, he's well-educated, and who am I to say any different? You're like me, you're like, well, I'm not that smart anyway, so, but you can. Just take a little thought about what he really said, and just think about it from the perspective of what God said, and actually just use a little common sense, and most of the times you realize, wow, that's kind of dumb.
Amen.
Okay? And the last one, I didn't do Plato. Okay, so Plato is basically the reason we have socialism, if you don't understand that. Plato is the guy that believes that Plato preferred government as one of the benevolent aristocrats, in other words, the rich people, those born of nobility, who are well-educated and good, who will help the common people, you and I, to live better lives. So he felt that, you know, you had to be educated and smart, and only those really knew what was best because they were the philosophers. So philosophers should be the kings, and these kings should be in charge, and therefore we'll know the right things for these people. They don't know any better themselves. They don't know what they really need. So that's where you get your socialism from. I heard that. Nobody else heard that, but I heard that. I won't refuse that. All right, and lastly, Aristotle, basically an evolutionist. He's one of the famous ones everybody really loves. Lost my last page there. Where it is? There it is. He said he believed in the hierarchy to all life in the universe. In other words, everything had an order. Okay? So I said that this animal was in charge of that animal, and likewise with plants and animals together. It's so-called the ladder of life, basically building upon evolution, saying basically, you know, there's the mouse, and the mouse is eaten by the cat, and the dog kills the cat, and then the man in Vietnam eats the dog, I guess. I don't know, things like that. Fun stuff. And one of the real famous guys, William James, he had a famous, you can say it a couple different ways. One is, what can I know? It's one of his lines. Another way to say it is, what is truth? You ever heard that one, what is truth? Okay. Basically what he's saying is that you can't know anything for sure. There are no absolute truths. And the quickest, easiest answer is that absolutely true?
Yes.
Exactly. You guys heard it before. And so, I mean, what a dumb question, though, really. These things annoy me. You know what annoys me? He says, what can you know? Well, I can know a lot of things.
Yeah, sure.
One, I can know it hurts if I step on my toe. It's pretty easy to figure that out, right?
Yeah.
You know what else I can know? I can know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. You know, it's like, you know, I can know that a God on this earth came on this earth in a form, who knew no sin, who died on a cross for my sins so that I might have the forgiveness of sins. I can know that. You know why I can know that? Because the Bible says I can know that. You know why the Bible says I can know that? Because God said it. God said that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. I said that these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, even to them that believe on the name of the Son of God.
Right, yeah.
I'm one of them, folks. How about you?
Amen.
I can know a lot of things.
Sure.
I can know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Right.
I can know there is none righteous, no, not one. I can know that the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
You know I know that? Because 10 out of 10 people die. I can know that the gift of God is eternal life. And I can know that it comes through Jesus Christ, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not any of these philosophers, not any of their ideals. I'm not going to think it into existence. I'm not going to build it into existence. I'm not going to build up a machine to create this evolution. I'm going to trust in the God that gave me his word that said I could know for sure. That's what I can know.
Amen.
And this is what is truth.
Yeah.
Amen.
And that's why I get annoyed at some of these things.
Yeah.
We had a guy, not a guy, we had a boy. In the boys' home, I worked with them and George. And we had a boy over there named Jordan. Anybody remember Jordan?
Yeah.
He's a wiry little kid. That's the best way I can say it. Anyway, we're over there dealing with him, and we're down there, and we're talking. And I forget the whole subject matter, but what he got on was talking about, Christ dying for sins on the cross. And he basically said, he was saying something about how, you know, one of the things in the home wasn't fair, and you can't do this, and everything was unfair and unfair and unfair. And I got so annoyed with him talking about things not being fair. You know what I said to him? I said, you know what? Was it fair that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins? Amen. Was it fair that a man that never sinned had to die? He had to be beaten and bruised and battered, had to have his beard plucked out, put a bag over his head, punch him in the face, put a throne of crowns on his head, carry a cross up a hill, be staked in the hands and the legs? Was that fair? He didn't have much to say to that. But I get annoyed at some of the things that come from this kind of philosophy stuff. Amen. And that's kind of why I like doing this. Because I have fun with it. One last thing. Well, I think I had one last thing. Oh, yeah. Another guy I had to deal with. And I'll be done. This last one, I'll be done. I had to deal with this PhD. And he was a great doctor of the Acme cart return. He was an Acme cart returner. That's what his job was. But he thought he was super smart. And a bunch of us are down there at Acme in Dover, and we're handing out tracts and just inviting people to church. We really ain't even getting all that hard on anything. We're not preaching. We're just handing out tracts. And this guy just wanted to start arguing. And he got into one thing after another about evolution. Then he wanted to tell me, there couldn't have been a flood that flooded the world because there's not enough water on the earth to flood the whole world. And I said, really? You know how much water's on this earth? He said, well, yeah, they've taken and they've measured out how much the diameter is and the circumference. I said, really? Did you get a tape measure out and roll that around, did you? And figure it out, did you? He goes, well, they have these calculations. I said, you made assumptions. I said, you don't know how much water is. I said, why don't you tell me how deep the deepest ocean is? Well, and he wanted to keep arguing. And to make a long story short, and for the sake of time, the last thing he got onto, he wanted to talk about the thing called string theory. And string theory is a theory of the makeup of everything in the world. It's what they call the theory of, let me say this right, the theory of everything. What he didn't know is I had just studied it. He didn't expect this. He expected to just tell me this theory and then I wouldn't be able to answer him. But thanks to God, I had, for some reason, studied it. I don't know why. I kind of like that kind of stuff. I like quantum physics, mathematics, and all that stuff. Anyway, I'd studied it, and so I said, okay, well, let's talk about it. And he was a little surprised. And so we got talking about it, and basically what this theory is that if you take an atom and you take it down to the electron, the neutron, the proton, and you take it down even lower than that, and you magnify and you magnify and you magnify, and you get down to parts we can't even see yet, they theorize that everything's made up of these little strings. There's open strings, there's closed strings, ones and zeros. Where do you think they're going with that? So they make up these string things. And actually, if you did study it, it actually makes a lot of sense. It kind of brings together some of the different mathematical problems. But basically, that everything in the universe is made up of these little strings. And I thought, that's incredible. You know why? Because you know what I believe? I believe God built the framework of the universe. I believe it was his handiwork that sewn together this fabric we call a universe.
Amen.
Ain't that incredible?
All
these little strings knit together, tied together, built into particles, built into atoms, built into electrodes, created molecules and created atoms and created elements and created people and created your house. And God began it all with just a little bit of handiwork.
Amen.
Amen.
Yep. Ain't that something?
Yep.
And so don't be afraid to stand up to some of these guys that think they're so smart.
Amen.
Because in reality, what most of them say is to something they saw on the TV they repeat.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay. That's all they're doing. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for getting me through this. God, I pray I don't even offend anybody. God, I get annoyed with some of these philosophers just because I feel like it's an attack. Attack against the God that I believe in and the beliefs that I have and all of you and what you've done in this world. God, and I feel like it's an attack and I feel like I should defend it. And I feel like I should defend against it and defend you. And God, you said yourself to beware and not let it spoil us. And I pray that no man is spoiled by these foolish things. And God, they just live a holy and peaceful life. God, they just fear you and just obey your commandments. God, I thank you and love you for all that you do for us. I pray you bless the rest of the night and hear the prayer requests of these people. I thank you and love you for all that you do. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.